Good morning. I will be reading James 2, 14 through 26, and the verse starts on 1881 in the back of your Bible. Let's see. 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do." You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac, on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in the wrong direction, or a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. This is the word of the Lord.
It's like the kids are already having church. Oh, there's one. One's gone. All right. All right. Well, let's pray one more time as we take a look at this passage of Scripture together. Lord, thank you for receiving our praise. Thank you for looking down on us and singing praise over us, your people. Lord, as we listen for your word, as we try to really hear what your scriptures speak to us, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I began this series that we're coming up in a couple years on the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther nailing his 95 theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg, and how that reminded me that I should preach through James, which is the book of the Bible that Luther called an epistle of straw, that it wasn't worth the paper it was written on. Now, he didn't quite think it was that bad, but he didn't like James. He didn't think it deserved to be in the Bible. There wasn't enough grace. There wasn't enough Jesus. And yet, we believe it was written by James, the brother of Jesus. So I guess it makes sense that there wouldn't be as much Jesus in there because it was written by his brother, right? But the reality is that Jesus is everywhere in James. This teaching is absolutely drenched with the stuff that Jesus taught. It just doesn't use Jesus' name all that often. But this passage in particular was the one that got Martin Luther's goat. He was really not very happy about this passage because he loved Paul. Martin Luther loved Paul. He's a Paul fan. When he read in Romans 1 that the righteous shall live by faith, it transformed his life. The righteous shall live by faith. Oh, it's not about checking all the boxes and doing absolutely every little thing right. It's about living by faith. So when he opens up James and reads, faith without deeds is dead, and particularly this line from, which verse is it? Verse 24, where he says, you see that people are justified by what they do and not by faith alone. Well, Martin Luther is like, that can't be in the Bible. Faith alone, that's exactly what I teach. Sola fide, sola gratia, sola scriptura. Only, you know, a lot of things are alone in Martin Luther's world, but particularly faith. We are justified by faith alone, by grace through faith. Now, that was 500 years ago. His message was absolutely necessary for his time. He wasn't able to hear James like we hear James today. But when I hear James, I don't hear James talking to Paul at all. In fact, a lot of scholars believe now that James might have been the first book in the New Testament that was actually written. Many people believe that it, you know, preceded the writings of Paul. So James wasn't trying to pick a fight with Paul. He wasn't trying to say, no, you say it's about faith alone. I say it's about works. Doesn't enter the story. James is not talking about Paul's doctrine of justification by faith, and James also is not talking about justification by faith at all, really, in this passage. He's talking about something else. He's talking about something else that if we get too caught up in Martin Luther's world, we might miss. James is concerned with belief in action. Belief in action. So when James talks about faith, he is largely talking about belief. And when he talks about works, he's talking about action. So you may hear me alternately use those translations. He uses faith, works, faith, deeds. But he's talking about belief, what we believe, what our core, you know, values are, what we believe in our head, but also what we believe in our heart. And he's also talking about our actions, the way it is lived out, the way it is played out in the world. So many of you guys know what this is, right? It's a piece of black vinyl. It has etchings in it that make sound. Now, these were kind of going out of style when I was a kid, but believe it or not, they're making a comeback. But I just want to play a little bit of a song from Keith Green. Keith Green liked James quite a bit, and he wrote a song that is basically a reflection on James, and it's called Asleep in the Light. And I did not grow up listening to Keith Green. I didn't really know who he was. But when I was in college, I discovered him. I discovered that he was just this amazing pianist, like Elton John, Eat Your Heart Out. I mean, he was just basically like right up there with those guys in terms of musicianship. and that, you know, he was part of that movement that got Bob Dylan to record some Christian albums back in the early 80s. but he writes this song, and based on the scripture you just read, you may just let Keith sing to you, and it might hurt, because I know the first time I heard this song, it hurt deep. So fair warning, and hopefully you can hear it. There's a little crackling. That's because of the black piece of vinyl. Yeah, that's right. It's not in perfect condition. And I couldn't cue it up right to the beginning of the song either. Here it is. Come on, Keith. Could you guys hear that from where you're sitting? Okay. How can you be so dead when you've been so well fed? That's later in the song. So he paints this picture for us, right? Jesus comes to our door and we leave him out in the streets. Right, we say, God bless you and be at peace. And all heaven just weeps. James said, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Go in peace, keep warm and well fed. Those are not bad things to say. But when somebody doesn't have food, and somebody doesn't have clothes, and all we have is words, we don't have any action, what good is it? And I don't even think James is necessarily trying to say, like, oh, you're definitely not a Christian. What he's saying is, what good is it? Literally, it doesn't do anything. What he's saying is, do something about it, right? Take action. If you have some food and somebody needs it, well, give them some food. If somebody needs clothes and somebody needs, if you have clothes and somebody needs them, give them the clothes. This sounds an awful lot like Jesus. My question when you say, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, is, are those words edible? If I say that to someone, can they chew on that and eat it and be nourished? Can they go away and no longer have an empty stomach? No. They may appreciate the gesture, but it doesn't cure the hunger. Are our words edible? And I think we can ask that about all of our words. Are they edible? Do they do something? Do they do something tangible, or are they just words? Right? There's some words that we can say in our culture that are very significant, but it takes some work for them to become edible, to become something tangible in this world. How about a word like, I do? Anybody ever said those words in a very important context? Right? Those words, in the context of a vow, whether it's a wedding vow, a baptismal vow, there's a lot of different kind of vows we can take, right? But when we say, I do, well, that's kind of like putting ourselves on the hook for something, right? And I know that those are, you know, two-party relationships. And sometimes, you know, you can say I do as many times. If the other person says I don't, then, well, that's really very, very difficult. And I understand that. But are the words edible? When we say them, do we mean them? Are we intending to really do all those things that we vow to do, right? Richer for poorer, sickness, health, all that stuff? Or is it just words? Is it real life? Or perhaps to bring it even more close to home, spiritually, how about Jesus, you are Lord of my life? We can say those words and we can seize this reality that, like, I am a Christian now. Like, I was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Jesus, be the Lord of my life. But the question is, are the words edible? Are they going to become tangible in this world? Are those words that I confess that I believe, are they going to make a difference in the way I live my life? That's the question that James is asking of all of us in our words. God bless you and be at peace are fine words. But if it's just words and if we're not backing it up, it's just words, right? And I believe, I'm a person who believes in the power of words. I wouldn't stand up here and teach all the time if I didn't think words were important. I think words are transformative. I think words can be inspiring. I think words can do a lot. But if we don't back up our words, if our words run contrary to how we live our lives, then, as Keith Green says, heaven just weeps. This is a light sermon today. Sorry, we'll get into something deep next week. And I think James kind of breaks the mood here. He's getting heavy. But in verse 18, he says, okay, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds, all right? You got faith. You got your faith. People say, we say this to like our grandparents, right? You have faith, I'm going to just go live my life. I'm going to do my thing, right? You got faith, I'm going to go do what I got to do. I'll take care of my stuff. And you got your Jesus, and pray for me, please. Right? Anybody ever heard that? Okay. You have faith, I have deeds. James says, show me your faith without deeds. I think it's funny. I've never thought of it as funny before, but show me your faith without deeds. Show me what you believe without doing anything. How is he going to do that? If your hypothetical conversation. How am I going to show you what I believe without doing anything? And I'm going to count talking as doing something. Right? So I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to sit still. Maybe I'll try to send you a message about what I believe through ESP. We'll try to get on the same frequency, and I'll just try to send you a message about what I believe. It's absurd. We have to do something in order to demonstrate our faith, to show it, to speak it. Right? We cannot actually show anybody our faith without deeds, without doing something. Talking, caring, living. It's like taking one of these baseball players. I've been watching a lot of baseball lately. my favorite team just so happens to be doing quite well. But it would be like taking one of these professional baseball players, one of these home run hitters, right, who can just, you know, hit the ball a mile. I mean, it looks like the ball is actually going a mile. And say, can you please hit some home runs for me? And you start pitching balls at them. And they say, well, I need a bat. No, I'm not going to give you a bat. I just want you to hit some home runs. Here. And you just start pitching. I don't care who you're pitching to, right? It could be Babe Ruth himself. It could be Hank Aaron. It could be Kyle Schwarber. It could be anybody. How many home runs are they going to hit without a bat? How many? Zero. Okay, good. So, are you going to say that Babe Ruth or Hank Aaron can't hit a home run just because I was throwing balls at them and they never hit one out of the park? No. None of us is that. So, I mean, yes, now they can't, but if we say that we have faith, but we don't actually do anything about it, it's like trying to hit home runs without a bat, right? It's like it's our tool. It's the actions, the way we live our lives is the equipment that we use to live out our faith. Without it, all we got is potential. All we got is ideas. All we got is what's in our head. So you show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. Huh, that'll be a little easier. I can actually do something. I'll demonstrate to you my faith. You believe there's one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Funny. Like, yeah, demons believe in God, right? It doesn't make us special to say, oh yeah, I believe in God. I believe God exists. It doesn't, I don't know, it doesn't set us apart in any significant way. But he says, one God. He uses this word, this phrase that would be a trigger for any person reading this, particularly anybody of Jewish descent, who would read this and they would hear, you believe in one God, and they would think, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And it would just come to their heads without even thinking about it, because this idea of one God is the prime confession of their faith, that they would say in the morning and in the evening and at midday, they would say this all the time. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And James is saying, you can say that three times a day, you can say it a million times a day. But is it getting out through your life? Are you living it? The demons could say the Shema, love, the first part anyway, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. They believe that. They know the truth. They've seen Yahweh and all of his work and his activity. They can be convinced intellectually that that is God, but you think their deeds reflect that? Not at all. The content of our belief needs to shape the way we live our lives. Does our belief transform us? That is the key question. Does our belief transform us, or is it just stuck up in our heads? And sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes you have to believe something for a long time before it actually works its way out into your life, right? It starts in your head, and it works its way into your heart, and it works its way out through your hands and your fingers and your toes, and eventually you start living it out. So sometimes you got to be a little patient with it, but it's got to come. It's got to come. Beliefs have to transform us, and you can only fake belief or action for so long. You can only fake it for so long. You could pretend to believe everything, right? You can go to church and not really believe what you're singing, not really believe what you're praying. And you can keep that up for quite a while, but eventually you start to feel like a dishonest person. You start to feel, this isn't right. I'm lying. I'm just doing this for show. I'm pretending to believe in God, but I don't really believe it. Or we can go out there and try our hardest to live compassionately, try our hardest to be kind, to be polite, to be caring. But inside, we don't have any faith. We don't have any belief. And eventually, our own capacity to love other people just runs out. There's not that interdependent relationship between faith and action. We can only fake it for so long before our body just sort of tells us, oh, you're living two lives and this isn't working. You got to do something different here. We can only fake it for so long. So verse 20, you foolish person. Thanks, James. Calling me foolish. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? So I want to give you a literal translation of this, which is, do you want evidence that works, that faith without works is worksless? Faith without works is worksless. It's kind of a Greek pun, really. I mean, it's like, so the word works is like erge, and the word works is ergon, so your works is workless. Faith without works is worthless, right? If you're not working, it's not working. If we're not doing, it's not doing. Faith without substance is not of substance. Faith without works is worksless. And then he brings up the story of Abraham. He was considered righteous for what he did. If you guys don't know the story, I don't want to take too long on it, but he took his son Isaac, bound him up to sacrifice him because God had told him to do this. He, you know, tied him to an altar in order to kill him, and he raises a knife to kill his son. And the voice of an angel says, "Stop!" And presumably Abram just, like, I don't know, breathed the biggest sigh of relief in human history. It's kind of an absurd story. It's kind of crazy for us to even think about God sending us to kill our own son. But he didn't. But the moral of the story, one of the morals of the story, is that Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham believed. Abraham had faith, and by his faith he was made righteous. Well, how do we know that Abraham had faith? Because he went and did that thing that none of us would do, right? I wouldn't do it. I can guarantee I wouldn't do it. He went and did the thing that we wouldn't do. He did it. He was obedient to God all the way up to the point where he was ready to do it. God stopped him. Thank God. God declared himself different than all the other gods who were like, yeah, give me your firstborn and maybe I'll throw a couple extra crops your way, right? That was maybe what the other gods thought. God wouldn't allow that to happen. But Abraham believed God, and we know he believed God because he acted. That's how we know. We wouldn't know if he didn't act. If Abram had just, I don't know, sat in his house all day, cooked dinner, I don't know, we wouldn't have necessarily known that he believed God. I wouldn't know unless somebody wrote it down about the way he had cooked dinner and how it was actions done unto God. I don't know. But we know because of his actions. And then there's another story. So we're talking about Abraham, the great father of the faith, the first Jew, right, the founder of the whole tribe of Israel, the man, the patriarch, the guy that we look back to when we say, I follow God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the first name I always think of when I think about my faith, Abraham. James wants to give another example. How about Rahab the prostitute? Why not? In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did? Was she not also made righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? Right? She protected God's people who were scoping out the land that they were going to be given, the promised land. James talks about Abraham and Rahab basically the same. Was not our father Abraham considered righteous? Was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous? He uses the same words. So he takes the man, and he takes Rahab, the prostitute, although who in this story, yes, she plays a good character, but for the most part, people reading this, they're not going to think highly of Rahab. She was a prostitute after all, right? I mean, She got lucky that one time, but I mean, we're not going to think of her as a hero of the faith, right? But James uses these two examples, I think, very much on purpose, because when you take the example of somebody showing faith who is like the man, and you take somebody showing faith who is the despised of society, who is included in that range? Everybody, right? Everybody is held to that same standard. If we want to be righteous, we show our faith by how we live our lives. From the prostitute to the patriarch. If we want to be declared righteous, we have to live out our faith. That is what James is saying. We're all on level ground here. Every single one of us needs to put our faith into action. That is what we are being called to do. So let's be active. Let's be active. I want to make clear that James is not minimizing faith or internal transformation. He's not saying that it's not important. He's saying that there's a difference between belief, just knowing the right answers and checking the right boxes, and a belief of faith that really transforms us. I don't think James would say, well, there's the believers, and then there's the real Christians. I don't think we're putting them into different categories. He's just saying that you either have faith or you don't, and the proof is in the pudding, right? Faith, it shows up, it leaks out. It leaks out of our lives. If we really believe in Jesus, if we believe that we have been forgiven for all of our sins, well, then maybe we'll be a little forgiving to other people when they sin against us. Again, sounding quite a bit like Jesus. So we're not minimizing what faith is. And yes, we are saved by grace through faith. That is how we get right with God. That's not changed. It's the grace of God. It's the mercy of God. He gives us grace. But man, once we have faith, this is what it should look like. It should look like a transformed life. That is what James is getting at. So let your faith out. Let it out of your head. Let it out of your heart and into the world through acts of mercy, radical obedience. I don't know what it's going to look like for you or for me, but let it out. Maybe it just means somebody's knocking on your door and you give them some food. Maybe that's exactly what you do. James gave us the perfect example of that. Maybe it's hiding spies like Rahab, right? Maybe it's giving up the thing that you love the most, like Abraham was willing to do. Acts of radical obedience and acts of mercy will leak out of our lives when our faith is real. There is a deep connection between contemplation and activism. Some of the most active people in the world, some of the people who really transform the world, actually do it out of a deep reflectiveness, a deep contemplation. The people who go out into the world and transform it in really significant and meaningful ways often do it out of a stillness, out of a groundedness in God, out of a groundedness in their relationship, because faith and action are meant to be together. We're the ones artificially dividing them up. When we put effort and work into our faith, sometimes it motivates us, it strengthens us, it challenges us, it pushes us to live in new ways. So one question to take with us this week is, how can I convert my faith energy into action energy? How can I convert my faith energy into action energy? So maybe what we've been doing with our faith energy is channeling it into prayer. I'm not going to tell you to stop doing that. But maybe we take 10% of that energy that we're channeling into prayer and channel it into something more active, becoming the answer to one of those prayers, right? Praying that somebody will really feel comforted because they've had a really bad week. So maybe we'll take some of that energy that we're putting into that prayer and call that person, right? Real simple stuff. Doesn't have to be, we don't have to change the world immediately, but maybe eventually we will. One little step of obedience at a time. But channel that energy, that faith energy that's like, I believe God wants to do this in somebody's life. I believe God wants to do this in my life. Good. Let's start helping God do that thing. Let's get in the game. Let's really channel our faith into action together. And man, can we do it? I think we can. We got a lot of people here today. We can do this. We can channel some faith energy into some significant action in this world. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace and mercy, for your transforming power. Thank you for the gift of faith. We don't presume to have necessarily chosen to follow you or chosen to believe in you. Even faith itself is a gift. Help us to handle that gift responsibly. To not use it just to prop ourselves up, but to really serve and care for the people around us. To humble ourselves, to breathe life as you have breathed life into